Let's read this morning, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism. As I said a moment ago, on the ascension of Jesus. This is God's word in Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We'll read the word of God this morning that far. It's on the basis of this passage, the historical account of the ascension, and in harmony with all of God's word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18. Let's read this Lord's Day together, questions 46 through 49. How dost thou understand these words, He ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of His disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that He continues there for our interest, until he comes again to judge the quick and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated one from another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, I want to begin the sermon this morning by calling attention to what is always right on the surface when we consider the Heidelberg Catechism, and that is the fact that the theme of the Catechism is comfort, and that the approach that the Catechism takes in explaining the doctrines of God's Word is very personal and experiential. When we read and study the Heidelberg Catechism, we are reading and studying doctrine as it relates very intensely to the lives that we live here on this earth and our hearts as God speaks to our hearts and lives in the truths of His Word. Just the last couple of Lord's Days that we've considered have demonstrated that so very clearly. For example, when we considered a few weeks ago the truth that Jesus descended into hell, this is how the Catechism treats that. That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, tears, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. That explanation of the descent of Jesus into hell is a beautiful explanation that speaks to our hearts and lives. My greatest temptation, my greatest comfort, I will not go to hell and experience that because Christ did so for me. And then we come to the resurrection as we did last week Sunday morning, and the whole explanation of the resurrection is, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? And not the least of which is the answer, because Jesus arose. I know that as I think about the grave and as I think about my body going there, that one day I will arise too. We see in the past couple of Lord's Days how these truths speak to our hearts and speak to our lives. And the explanation of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is no different. We're going to come to the second point of the sermon, and we're going to learn about what the advantage of the ascension of Jesus is for you and me. So that even though in the course of the sermon I may not bring up a multitude of examples as to practical application, the reality is that the truth of Jesus ascending into heaven speaks to us this week. It has an effect upon us as we go about our lives in another week to come. In all of the ways that we're going to explain in the second point, we see Christ is there for us. The Heidelberg Catechism, based upon the Word of God, sets forth the great truths of the Reformed faith from the point of view of the comfort that we need as it speaks to our everyday lives. Let's consider Lord's Day 18 under the theme, the ascension of Christ into heaven. Let's see in the first place the meaning of the ascension, and then in the second place let's consider the advantage of the ascension. When you read Lord's Day 18, it becomes clear very quickly that something is going on here with respect to the ascension, as it's explained by the writers of the Catechism in Lord's Day 18. I took note in the sermon last week of the fact that Lord's Day 17 on the resurrection is very brief. Maybe you remember that, I think, in the introduction last week. Very brief in contrast to what comes before and after. So you have Lord's Day 17, just one question and answer on the resurrection of Jesus. And then you come to Lord's Day 18, and you have four significant questions and answers. And then, 46 is pretty straightforward. 49, the advantage of the ascension is pretty straightforward. But then you've got 47 and 48, and you realize when you read those answers, this is different here. Different from the point of view of being very technical and very dogmatic in its explanation of the ascension. Just, I'll read the answer to question 48, the beginning. Not at all, for since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature. He assumed, yet nevertheless, in this human nature remains personally united to it. That's deep theology there regarding the person of Jesus Christ. There's something that stands behind the writers of the Catechism's explanation of the ascension of Christ. And we have to understand that this morning. We have to understand why, when the writers of the Catechism came to the ascension, they took this approach, very detailed, very thorough, over against, for example, how they approached Lord's Day 17 and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we have demonstrated to us the fact that the Heidelberg Catechism is a historical document that arises out of a particular historical context. And there are certain times in the Catechism where that fact shows itself very clearly. And this is one of those times where the ascension of Jesus Christ is explained. The Heidelberg Catechism was written in 1563 under the authorization of Elector Frederick III, who was the leader of the Palatinate at that time. Elector Frederick III commissioned the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism in order that those under his rule might be unified in their faith. He was of a Reformed persuasion, and therefore commissioned Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus to write an explanation, a catechism, a question and answer document that explains the Reformed faith. Now, at this particular time, there were several branches that came out of the Reformation. There was, over against those of a Reformed persuasion, the Roman Catholic Church. Of course, we know that from the Protestant Reformation. But then within the Protestant Reformation, at this particular time, there were those that followed more closely the theology of John Calvin. And then in addition to that, there was the Lutheran camp, who more and more over time departed from the one that they get their name from, Martin Luther. Within those branches that came out of the Protestant Reformation, there was a difference in understanding, particularly with respect to the doctrine of the Lord's Supper. That was one of the most contentious areas of doctrine at the time of the Reformation, as it related to Rome, but then within those of the Reformation, the Reformed over against the Lutherans. And it all had to do with the question of understanding the presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper and in the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine. When Jesus said, "This is my body," holding the bread at the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper? The Roman Catholic Church teaches the doctrine of transubstantiation. The idea that the elements of the Lord's Supper, the Mass for them, the bread and wine, at the moment that those hosts are consecrated by the priest, actually turn into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. Which is why, for example, when Martin Luther, for the first time, led the celebration of the Mass, trembled as he stood before that table, believing at that particular time that in that very moment there was the very presence of the physical body of Jesus Christ in that bread and in that wine. That's the Roman Catholic Church, transubstantiation. We'll come to that in the Heidelberg Catechism. And accursed idolatry is the Catechism's view of that based upon the Word of God. Not going to go into that anymore right now. But then within those that came out of the Reformation, the Lutherans taught what is referred to as consubstantiation. And consubstantiation is the teaching that there is a physical presence of Jesus in the elements of bread and wine. Not, as the Roman Catholics teach, because the bread and wine turn into the very body and blood of Jesus the moment they are consecrated by the priest. But rather, they teach a physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper based upon the doctrine of the ubiquity of the human nature of Jesus. And what that means is that the human nature of Jesus, they say, is everywhere present. That's what the word ubiquity means. The ubiquitous nature of Jesus' human nature means that it is everywhere present. And therefore, if you say that the human nature of Jesus is everywhere present when it comes to the Lord's Supper, with respect to the bread and wine, the Lutherans would say that the body of Jesus is in and with and under the elements of the bread and wine, and that there is therefore a physical presence of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. That's based upon not the idea that it turns into Roman Catholic, but the idea that the human nature of Jesus is everywhere present. Okay, why am I explaining for 7 or 8 minutes the doctrine of the Lord's Supper in connection with Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which has nothing to do on the surface with the Lord's Supper? And the answer to that question is Lord's Day 18, in its explanation of the ascension of Jesus into heaven, is answering, without saying it in so many words, is answering that wrong understanding of the Lutherans. Jesus Christ, as to his physical body, his human nature, is not present in a physical way in the Lord's Supper. The human nature of Jesus Christ is not everywhere present because Jesus Christ, as to his human nature, is in heaven and is only in heaven. The explanation of the ascension is the answer, in part, to that wrong understanding of the Lutherans. If you understand what the ascension is and what it is not, then you have the answer as to why there is not a physical presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. It can't be the case exactly because of what the ascension is. The ascension is Jesus Christ in his human nature, leaving this earth and going into heaven. And that is why questions 47 and 48, which we'll have a little bit more to say about in the course of the sermon, are very technical. Technical as it relates to the natures of Christ. It says something about the human nature. It says something about the divine nature. How they are different, but yet then how they are united in the person of Jesus. And all of that answers how and why Christ is not physically present in the elements of bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. That leads us to explain more positively what is the ascension of Jesus into heaven. That's the burden of Lord's Day 18. What is it? What is it not? And what is the advantage of that for the church today? The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, as to its essence, very simply, is a change of location for Jesus according to, in particular, his human nature. Jesus Christ, in the moment of his incarnation, took up residence, so to speak, here on this earth. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and in the moment of his conception, God the Son took on human flesh and dwelt among us on this earth. That's the emphasis right now. He entered into this earth by means of the conception. He suffered on this earth. He died on this earth. His burial was a burial in a tomb on this earth. And even after his resurrection from the dead, he was still in the realm of this present earth. In a glorified body, but yet for 40 days he appeared here on this earth. The ascension of Jesus Christ was a change of location for Jesus. A change of location from here on this earth, where he had been from his conception, to an entering into heaven, the realm of glory in heaven. That's Lord's Day 18's explanation of the ascension, that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up, and here's the ascension in two prepositional phrases, from earth into heaven. Acts chapter 1 is the fullest account of the ascension. It's also found in a couple of the Gospels more briefly, and I'll reference one of those later in the sermon. But Acts 1 is the fullest account of the ascension, and that's the emphasis of Acts 1, of course. We read in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And then you have the word of the angel. When he said, "Why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This gets into the difficult question of where heaven is. The language of the Catechism and the language of the Word of God and the ascension itself point to the reality that heaven is up. He was taken up from earth into heaven. And the important point here is to realize that heaven is not just an idea. The souls of God's people that have gone before us are not just out there somewhere. They are in heaven. Heaven is part of the created world that God made in the beginning. Heaven is the residence, the home base, so to speak, of the angels. Heaven is where souls are. Heaven is where Jesus entered, the moment of his ascension. And we often think about the ascension from the point of view of this earth. That's the perspective of Acts chapter 1. The disciples gazing up into heaven and seeing him being received by that cloud into the realm of heaven. But the fact that heaven is a real place where the angels were and where the souls of God's people were before lead us to think about the ascension from the point of view of heaven. At a particular time, this time recorded in Acts chapter 1, the souls that had gone before and all of the angels whose residence is in heaven received Jesus into glory. What a day that was when their Savior entered into the realm of heaven. But that, beloved, is in its essence what the ascension is, something that you children can understand this morning. Yes, it's hard to wrap our minds around what heaven is and where heaven is. the realm of heaven in distinction from the realm of earth, but as to its very basic idea, you children understand this. Jesus was here. He was on Mount Olivet. And then he entered into the realm of heaven. And that's where he is today. That's the ascension of Christ into heaven. Now here, let's say something about question and answers 47. This gets a little bit deeper theologically into what the ascension is and hits on just a couple of main points. The question in 47 is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Good question. Jesus said, I'll always be with you. How is he with us if he was with us here on this earth, but then he ascended into heaven? And the answer starts with the basic truth. Christ is very man and very God. That we have to understand. The natures of Christ. Christ has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. So understanding that, it goes on to say, with respect to his human nature, he's no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. So you can say, and must say, different things about the human nature of Christ versus the divine nature. The human nature, and this answers the whole matter of the Lord's Supper, the human nature of Christ is no longer with us. He had a real human nature. Christ did. A human nature just like yours and just like mine. Which means this, just as much as I can only be behind this pulpit right now, and while I am behind this pulpit right now, cannot be in my study in that corner of the church, because I'm a human being, and my human nature means one place at one time, always one place at one time, just as that is true for me, and you, of course, and every other human creature, so also is that true for Christ. When he was on this earth, he could not be in his body in Jerusalem, but then at the same time be in Nazareth, however many miles to the north, in the synagogue of his own hometown. He was there, or he was there, but never at both at the same time. He was here in his human nature on this earth, and he entered into the realm of glory, and there he remains in his glorified human nature, and there he only is as it relates to his human nature. But he's also divine. And that's the burden of the second part of that answer to question 47. His divine nature, because he's God, is not limited. His majesty, his grace, his spirit is at no time absent from us. He's God. That's where he's different from you and from me. I, in the entirety of my being, am only here at one time and cannot be in my study in the corner of the church. But Jesus is not like me in every respect. He's God. And with respect to his divine nature, majesty, grace, and spirit, he's at no time absent from us. And then the next question and answer 48, I'm not going to get into great detail about the point of question and answer 48 is to say, okay, if you say that, are you not tearing apart Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. His divine nature is illimitable and omnipresent. That's what it means to be God. But at the same time, he is always united with the human nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And like I said, I don't want to go into that in great detail. But the point is that this does not tear apart Christ. It properly relates the human nature and divine nature in the person of the Son of God. That, beloved, is the ascension as to its meaning. From this earth to heaven in his human glorified nature. And just as he entered into heaven and went up to heaven, as the answer to question 46 says, he will one day return in the same way that he ascended. All of this leads us to where the catechism goes, which is, what does this mean for you and me? What is, as the catechism states, the advantage of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven for us who believe in Christ and who believe the truth of Acts 1, that Jesus ascended into heaven? We're not going to jump right away to question and answer 49. We're going to see first a phrase in question and answer 46 that anticipates 49. And as the main truth, as it relates to the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and the advantage of that for us. And that's this language that the answer to 46 says. He was taken up from earth into heaven, and he continues there for our interest. You want to remember something about the sermon this morning? Remember this. Why did Jesus Christ ascend into heaven? He ascended into heaven for us. Us, the body of Jesus Christ, Granville Protestant Reformed Church. Us, the body of Jesus Christ, the world over. Make it personal. He ascended into heaven for me. With my interest in mind, with our interest in mind, for my good, for our good, Jesus ascended into heaven. We'll see what the for us means. That's question and answer 49. But see that big point. See it clearly. Jesus Christ right now is in heaven for his church. We read Acts 1 this morning, which is the historical account of Jesus' ascension. It's also found in Luke, and there is something very noteworthy in the account in Luke that speaks to this point. Luke 24, 50 and 51. Luke chapter 24, 50 and 51. We read this. And Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he did so in a very active way, blessing his disciples. His disciples who represent the church of Jesus Christ. We think about the blessing. We think about that in terms of our worship service. The end of the service with the benediction. It's an incredibly important time in our worship service. Arms outreached. An ordained man on behalf of God pronouncing the blessing upon the congregation. God blesses you. God's love is upon you. God's favor is upon you. Know that and be assured of that. Tremendously important every single time we walk out of the sanctuary having worshiped God and dwelt with God. Jesus Christ, as he ascended into heaven, did so actively blessing his disciples as he entered into the realm of glory, his disciples who represent the church. And by that he's saying, in part this, this is where I'm going to heaven. And what you see right now as I go into heaven, whether he had his arms outstretched or not, I'd like to think that he did. In some way indicating the blessing. They knew this. Said by that, I'm going into heaven, and I'm going to continue to do exactly what this very blessing teaches. I'm there for you. I'm there for your interest. I'm there actively saving you and preserving you in your salvation. The whole point of this is to say the advantage of Jesus' ascension into heaven is that he ascended for his church. Now let's see from question and answer 49 briefly the three points that it draws out specifically. The first advantage is that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. For each of these, I'll read a passage upon which the teaching is based. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The advocate, because verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. If any man sin, we come together this morning as those who've sinned, are sinning, and will sin. The advantage of Jesus' ascension into heaven is that we have an advocate in the presence of God in glory. An advocate is one who defends another, similar to a defense lawyer, stands before the judge and pleads the case of those whom he represents. Jesus Christ in heaven is our advocate, pleading the case of those whom he represents. And those whom he represents, verse 2 of 1 John chapter 1, are those for whom he laid down his life and made a propitiation for their sins. If any man sins, beloved, think about your sin this morning. We come together as sinners. This is the word of the gospel this morning. Jesus ascended into heaven. In heaven, he is in the very presence of God. And in the very presence of God, he is defending us. Defending us not on the basis of what we have done or will do. He's not saying to the Father in glory, this is what they're going to do. And this is why you shouldn't cast them into eternal hell. But he says, this is what I have done. I died. I arose. And my very presence here in heaven is the defense before God in glory. The fact that he is in heaven as the exalted Christ means that he was in the grave and that he arose from the dead. Think resurrection. Think of the sermon last week. The proof of our justification, the work was finished. His presence in heaven before God means he is always defending us. He is always, on the basis of his shed blood before God, saying, the sins are covered, the work is finished. And all of this is to say that God always, therefore, because of our advocate, Jesus Christ, sees us in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God is saying to us this morning, as those who have the guilt of sin in our consciences, Christ is in heaven. The Christ in whom you believe, he's in the very presence of God right now in heaven. And he's defending you. He's defending me. God sees us, therefore, on the basis of a defense that is absolutely foolproof and cannot be penetrated. There is nothing with respect to his defense that you can poke a hole in and say, there's something wrong there. It's all perfectly finished. And God sees us, therefore, always in the blood of Christ. That's our peace this morning. As we read the Ten Commandments, as we have done, think about any of those very deeply, knowing I've broken that commandment. I have a nature that's inclined to walk in disobedience to that commandment. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I don't do that as I'm called to, with respect to those sins that are in our minds and in our hearts. Jesus is our advocate in the presence of God. That's our hope, and that's our comfort. The second advantage, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He, as the head, will also take up to Himself us, His members. I'll read a passage in this regard too. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. I'll read verse 1 too, because that is the application of this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The advantage of Jesus' ascension is exactly this. It's the pledge, it's the sure sign that we will go where Jesus is. The Catechism explains this from the point of view of our flesh is in heaven. And if our flesh is in heaven, that's the sure sign that we will one day go to heaven. We have to remember that we're not human and divine. It's not as though our human nature is our physical, what we feel and touch, and then our soul is something different. We're all human. Our human flesh is the fullness of who we are, body and soul. So that Christ in our human nature is in heaven means, even though our souls only go to this heaven, yet that's who we are as humans. That's our human flesh. That's our human nature. And because Christ in our flesh entered into heaven, we can know that we will one day too. And the Catechism also sets this forth in terms of Jesus as the head. Where the head goes, the body follows. Children, you understand that. Here's my head. Wherever my head goes, the rest of my body has to follow. My head can't be over there and my body over there. Doesn't work that way. Head leads, body follows. We are united to Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ, the members of Christ. Christ as the head entered into heaven. Hebrews speaks of Him as the forerunner. Where the head and forerunner go, the body one day will follow. That's the advantage of the ascension into heaven. In the prayer that we had together as a congregation, we prayed about that. God, give us this hope for the elderly who are present, but for all of us, not knowing how many days we have. But Jesus is in heaven right now. And we all need to know this. He's in heaven right now, preparing a room, preparing a place. And as a member of His body, when we die, we will go, most assuredly, to the very place that He is right now. The third advantage of the ascension, according to the Catechism, is this, that He sends us His Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God and not the things of this earth. And that's found all over the New Testament. In Acts 1, which we read, it's there too. We read in verses 4 and 5, Jesus repeating what He had said before His death.
and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The advantage of the ascension is that by means of the ascension, Christ is present with us through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. This was one of his great promises during his earthly ministry, repeated here in between his resurrection and ascension. He even makes note of that. As I told you before. And Jesus was very explicit about this during his earthly ministry, saying, I have to go away. It's good for me to go away. And the reason it's good for the church that Jesus ascends into heaven is that now by his Spirit, he enters into the church, into the hearts of his children, and works in powerful, saving ways. The Catechism speaks of it in terms of the earnest of the Spirit language taken from 2 Corinthians. An earnest is something like a down payment, the beginning. You buy a house, you put the down payment down, indicating by that, I'm good for the rest of it. This is the beginning. More will come in the future. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and gives us the earnest of the Spirit. We have the Spirit now, which gives us a beginning of the heavenly joys, gives us a beginning of walking with God and enjoying our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the explanation in the Catechism, by whose power we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God and not the things of this earth. Why are we doing that right now? Why are you seeking the things which are above right now? You are. I am. Our presence in the house of God this morning says we care about the things which are above. We come to church to fellowship with God. In this week, I pray to God that we all seek the things which are above and not the things of this earth. Seek. Purpose. Motivation. Goal. Why we're living, why we're doing what we're doing has to do with the things which are above. Why do we do all that? In a small yea, yes, but we do it. And the answer is because Christ ascended into heaven. And having ascended into heaven, he poured out his Spirit in the hearts of his children. And we have a beginning of the joys of the gospel. We have a beginning of walking with God. But it's in earnest. And the point with that is there's more to come. And there's more to come when Jesus Christ returns again. And when our bodies are made new. And without the reality of sin and the fullness of the redeemed creation, the presence of Jesus Christ again, we live with God and we enjoy God forever. That's the advantage, in the third place, of the ascension of Christ into heaven. The overarching point, at the beginning of the second point of the sermon, was to say this: he went there for us. See that this morning. Believe that this morning. And know that he's there right now. And this is where believing the history comes into play. We read Acts 1 and we say, this is true. I know this. I don't doubt this. He was here and now he's there. And he's there, working actively, powerfully, savingly for his church still on this earth. May God give us this morning an understanding of what the ascension is. A strong faith and the Lord who ascended. And through that may we receive these great advantages. So that day by day in this week to come, we know we have an advocate defending us with a perfect defense for the sins we've committed. We have a pledge that we are going to go there upon our end of this earthly life. And we have the Spirit as we live out of the power of that Spirit, seeking the things which are above. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the work of Jesus Christ, all of that work. His lifelong suffering, His death, His resurrection, and now His ascension into heaven. We pray, strengthen our faith this morning in the ascended Christ, and give us, we pray, these advantages, these benefits from Thy word as they were taught, glorious benefits as we think about our ascended Lord. And may we live in the consciousness of them and out of thanks for them in this day and in this week to come. This we pray in Jesus' name.